Good evening. Topic this evening is effective public communication. According to one source, the number one fear in the world is fear of public speaking. Any guesses as to what the second fear is? It's probably the worst thing you could think of, especially if you're non-Christian.
Fear of death.
Death. Okay, number one, public speaking. Number two, death. And just for interest's sake, spiders, darkness, and heights. And there are others, they have a top 10 list. I don't know if it's accurate or not, but whether it is or not, it tells me that it's a big deal to a lot of people. And I also think it's a big deal, not because it's scarier than death, but because it is one of the primary means that God has chosen to use to communicate truth to the world. Think about the different ways that God communicates truth to the world. I think we have general revelation, that's through the creation. We have special revelation through the Word. We have through the lives of people, which communicates truth to the world. And public communication is one of the big ones, I think. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching as one of the means to proclaim truth, to expound truth. And of course, in all of those, the Holy Spirit works through all of those as well then. So, I think public communication is important. It's important that it be effective. The purpose of the topic this evening is to encourage this congregation, to encourage all of us, to pursue better public communication and to give us a few tools with which to pursue it. So that's the purpose of this evening. Now, public communication applies to everyone here, believe it or not, and I'll show you how. First of all, by public communication, I'm talking about anytime you talk to a group of people, one person talking to a group. This could be a big group, a small group. This could be, for example, giving a topic like this evening, or having a devotional. That could be in church, in the home, could happen at the sewing, in a committee meeting, at a banquet. A lot of times when you can have devotionals. Teaching Sunday school is a little bit different from the other kinds of communication, public communication that I'm mentioning, because there's generally more discussion in the Sunday school setting, but some of the principles still apply. And also preaching a sermon. So these are some of the ways that public communication applies here. And if you didn't find yourself on that list, I'm going to put you on a list. Did you know that effective public communication involves the audience as well as the speaker? Anytime there's communication, there's a sender and a receiver. So, if you are in the audience this evening, you have a part to play in effective public communication, okay? So, now that's nice that I'm not the only one on the spot this evening. You also get to be on the spot as the audience. I suggest that there are three things you can do as an audience to make it easier for the speaker in any given situation. Number one, stay awake. Number two, pay attention. And number three, affirm what you think is worth affirming. That means that if you don't hear anything that you think is worth affirming, you don't need to. But if you hear something that, as you follow along and you're listening and you think, yeah, that was good, or I agree with that, and I want to affirm the speaker, then you can affirm the speaker. And did you know that speakers look at the people who affirm them? There are bright spots in the audience, and it's the people who are smiling or nodding or something, and I've heard that preachers preach to those kind of people. And there may be some exceptions there too. But it really does make it easier to talk to a group of people when there are smiles or there's nodding to affirm or possibly, what are some of the other ways? Oh, you could stand up and shout hallelujah or something like that. But since that's not as common in this setting, that might not work so well. But there are things like amens or sometimes you hear a murmured mm-hmm or something like that. Those are ideas, ways that you can affirm. And it's up to you if you want to do that or not, but I suggest that that's part of effective public communication is those three things, stay awake, pay attention, and affirm. To kind of jumpstart us this evening and give us something to discuss, I'm going to give you a scenario and then we're going to talk about it. So, This is an imaginary person beginning an imaginary topic. And then after this little clip, then we're going to discuss it. We greet you this evening with Christian greetings. It is a joy to be with you and to share in this evening together. I would rather be sitting in the audience this evening, and I feel like a lot of you would be more qualified to speak on this subject. I know that I am certainly not a perfect example of the subject that we're endeavoring to cover this evening. The topic this evening is trust. You know, I think trust is something that is really important in our walk of life from day to day. I'm reminded of the scripture in Proverbs. I think it's Proverbs 7. Here. Okay, I think it's not exactly in Proverbs. I think it's the one that goes, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, I think is how that. As I was reading these verses in preparation for this topic, it just struck me again how important it is that we trust in the Lord and not lean on our own understanding. It's so important that we follow the commands that have been given to us in Scripture, and this is certainly an important command that we need to keep in mind as we go through life from day to day. End of scenario one, okay? Now, I tried to be extreme, more extreme than anything you would ever see, just for the sake of discussion, okay? So, I am hoping you are thinking that the communication that happened there was not very effective, and I want us to talk about why. So be very specific, just holler out some things, just say, you did not do such and such, or you did such and such, and I'll make a list here of what I did, maybe especially that was not as effective. What are some things that you noticed? Okay, didn't look at the audience, so I could say there was little or no eye contact. Oh. Okay, some more? Okay. Apologetic. Yes.
Appreciated yourself.
Yes, okay. So, right, depreciated self.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Not prepared. How did you see that? Okay. Good. That was one time when it was obviously not very prepared. Okay, what were some other things?
Monotone.
Okay. Right, okay. So the words didn't match. You could say the tone of voice, for example. I don't know if you can read any of these or not. Just imagine that you can. Yes, keep going. Okay. There was no new information. Okay, filling time maybe? And not necessarily interest. I'll just leave it filling time. Yes. Okay. Maybe I should just sit down. You all said some good stuff already. Okay, good. Anything else? Yes. Yeah, okay. Distracting motions, yes. Okay, so kind of a long list of things. Oh, yes, keep going. This one here? The last? Oh, distracting motions. Like some hand motions that are, yeah, just kind of drew attention to themselves instead of being helpful. Okay, was there anything else? Yes. Okay. Definitely cliche phrases. Okay, and there was... Okay, yes, there's filling time, and part of that was just filler words. Okay, yes.
Your body language did not communicate very much anything.
Okay, and this includes maybe the disinterested, well, okay, right. Body language, not helpful. All right. Okay, one more.
One thing I feel like is very important when we're about to get a company, are we relying on ourselves or are we relying on God?
And so, I'm not sure that this person, that as I was giving this first topic, that I was really trusting in the Lord. I mean, I was, yeah. And I'm not sure if that's exactly what you're saying, but you're just making a point that we need to. I agree. Thank you. Okay, so these give us something to look at, and I suggest that you can see with disinterested, cliche, you can see from this that I did not care. You can see from I couldn't find my scripture, and I kind of fumbled around some, that I was not prepared. And you could see by the way that I did not look at the audience, that I kind of talked down here, that I did not really share. I did not really care. I was not prepared, and I did not share. This evening, I want to look at those three things as a way to guide our attention toward effective public communication. What can we do? And maybe before I get into that, I will just redo a scenario, give you scenario number two, and try to say about the same thing as I did in scenario number one. Good evening. The topic this evening is trust. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 lay the foundation for our study this evening. Let's quote it together. It begins with, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart." Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. So, end of scenario number two. I suggest that right here, this was scenario one. And you may not be able to read it very well with the light on, but it was very long. The whole first paragraph could be summed up in good evening. The next paragraph could be summed up in two sentences or so. And by the time we get to the end of scenario two, we were at the same place we were at the end of scenario number one, only we were at a better place. We were ready to start discussing the scripture about trusting in the Lord, about understanding what that means and how that applies to us. Up here, we had enough filler that we weren't really thinking about how we're going to focus on trusting in the Lord. So that we'll look at that maybe a little bit more later. So I did not care, I did not prepare, and I did not share. So the first step is that we must care. There are several things we can care about. First of all, we can care about our subject. And who was it? Was it Sanford who said, "I didn't seem interested, and you didn't. I mean, why should you be interested if I'm not interested?" And that's exactly my point this evening. One of these points here is that if you don't care, if you as the speaker don't care, then we as the audience don't care. We might care about the subject, but the things that you're saying are not helping us to be interested in the subject, are not helping us, helping focus our thoughts in that subject. Have you ever had a conversation with someone who really didn't seem interested in the conversation? You know, they're just kind of not talking very much and didn't contribute much, but all of a sudden the subject changed and it was something that person was interested in. And they started talking more, and they were more engaging, and they had things to say, and they were kind of excited about it. I'll assume that a number of you have had that experience. And sometimes I'm that person, I'm that dull person in the conversation, not knowing what to say, and wait, and then something else, some interesting topic comes up that I'm interested in. When that happens, why is there a change? It's like there's a light bulb that clicks on sometimes. Why is there that change? And I suggest that it happens because that person is interested in it. There is a passion, there is care. The person cares about the subject. And so when there is care for a subject, there is naturally going to be more effort put into it, into presenting it, into studying it, and into presenting it. And along the way, be motivated by a love for God. So we care about our subject. Next, we care about our audience. And this is important in one-on-one communication as well as in a larger group setting. So imagine that you were talking to a non-Christian that you do not know, and you're wanting to maybe witness to them. You're not really feeling like talking to them, but you sort of feel like you should maybe, but you're sort of doing it out of a sense of duty as well, and not out of a concern for that person. I think there will probably be something of a wall that person will have, that non-Christian, so that as we talk to them, we can say as many good things as we want to. We can say things that are really, really true, things that they maybe need to hear. But if it's not coming from a caring heart, it's going to bounce off that wall and land on the concrete. I think the same thing can happen with public communication. It might not happen so much here, but for the sake of illustration, I think let's imagine that it could happen. That is, when a speaker gets up to speak, whether it's up here or in a smaller group setting, it's as if there's a little wall between the speaker and the audience. It's not necessarily a bad wall, it's just that the audience doesn't know what the speaker's going to do and where things are going to go. And so, it's just, there's sort of a waiting game there. Maybe a little wall. And those walls need to come down in order for the communication to be effective. And I suggest it happens by having, when the audience senses that the person cares about the subject and cares that the audience know why this subject is important. And in making this subject applicable to them and showing them, kind of directing them on why this is important. So when that happens, I think the walls start to come down. So we care about the subject, we care about the audience, and most importantly, we care about the audience of one. I'm not sure who coined the term, but I think it's a powerful analogy, a powerful term, the audience of one, referring to our Heavenly Father. If you're like me, you find yourself wanting to perform. And maybe not just wanting to, you find yourself performing, or thinking in terms of performing, and thinking of what are people around me thinking about what I'm saying right now or what I'm doing. And that's why I think the concept of the audience of one can be powerful. It acknowledges that we have this drive to perform and to care about what people think. But it doesn't matter what they think. There's only one audience that matters, and that is our Heavenly Father. Whether we're talking to a big group or a small group or we're by ourselves, the audience is always the same. And as we rest in the favor from our audience of one, then that will free us up to care about our subject, to care about our audience, and to care about how God wants to speak through us. In speech class, we learned that our performance has nothing to do with our worth and value as a person. And that was quoted to us often, and I expect a number of us still remember that from speech class. The way we perform has nothing to do with our worth and value as a person. It's a very freeing concept. So, we care about three things. What are they? We care first about our subject. We'll say it together. Subject. Then we care about what? Audience. And then?
The audience of one.
Our audience of one. So, caring is really important. But if that's all we have, and we get up in front of a group to share with them, caring won't get us very far. We must prepare. Mark Twain was an excellent public speaker. He crafted and delivered speeches with great success. Someone once asked him, how long would it take to prepare a 5-minute speech? And he said, he thought a little bit and he said, 2 hours. And they asked him, how long would it take you to prepare a 1-hour speech? And he said, 1 hour. How long would it take you to prepare a 2-hour speech? I'm ready right now. Okay? It tells us something. It's easier to ramble than to be concise. It's easier to string things out and sort of get around to saying them than to be really concise with the thoughts and let the thoughts flow very logically and then just stop. Preparation, this second step, prepare, is at the heart of effective public communication. And so I want to spend the most time on this section here. First of all, as we prepare, the first step is to understand our purpose. We have to have a purpose. If we don't have a purpose, we are like waves of the sea. We're not going any direction at all. So, to begin, before we can even begin to prepare, we must understand the purpose of what we're talking about, whether it's looking at a specific subject and focusing in on a specific purpose, or whether that's looking at a passage of Scripture and focusing on several specific themes and developing those. In any case, we have to know what the purpose is and then develop a specific purpose statement. The speech textbook from the high school says this: the specific purpose is precisely what you want your audiences to know, think, believe, or do as a result of hearing your speech. Again, the specific purpose is precisely what you want your listeners to know, think, believe, or do as a result of hearing your speech. Now, the textbook doesn't take one thing into account, and that is the Holy Spirit. So we are not in control to say the audience is going to absolutely do and think and whatnot, all of these things. And we must be led by the Holy Spirit in the whole process of caring and preparing and sharing. So we cannot control all those things, but we can have a goal in mind. This is what we would like the audience to know, think, believe, or do. And if the Holy Spirit is guiding our preparation, then that is a good purpose. So, several pieces of advice about writing a purpose statement. One is to be very deliberate in articulating it. Take your time. The purpose statement is kind of the foundation of what we're going to talk about, whether you're speaking on a subject or teaching a Sunday school class. Also, to pray for direction. And one other analogy that was helpful for me, and that is that developing a purpose statement, a very specific one or two sentences that state your specific purpose, is like choosing a road. So, if we're going to Kansas City, we have to choose the route we're going to go. Now, there are a lot of ways that we could get to Kansas City. Some would take longer than others. For example, if we went through Texas, it would take longer than if we went through Emporia. But if we choose to, after we choose the route and we go to Kansas City, there are so many roads in the United States, maybe some beautiful roads, some scenic roads, that we are not going to take because they are not taking us to Kansas City. Once we choose a path, it automatically knocks out a lot of things. Even as we're driving up there, there's an exit here, exit there, there are roads everywhere. And we still can't take those roads because it's not leading us to Kansas City. Developing the purpose is like that. It takes us in a specific direction. So, we understand the purpose now as we prepare, and the next thing we do is we organize our presentation around that purpose. Here comes the rule of three. This is not, I don't know if it's a scientific law necessarily, but it seems that we remember things well in groups of three. And so, speechwriters have developed the idea that when we give speeches, it's best, if possible, and it won't always work this way, but when possible, we should have three major points. It's easier to remember three than four. And in some ways, it can be filled out more. Three is just more appropriate than two. So, this is something to go by. The rule of three. We have an introduction, then we have three main points. That's where the rule of three comes from. And we have a conclusion. And this is how it works. You tell them what you're going to tell them, and then you tell them. And then you tell them what you told them. That is the rule. That is a good guideline to go by in effective public communication. We need to hear things often. And we forget most things that we hear anyway. So if we could possibly remember three main points, then that's better than not remembering anything, you know? So, rule of three. And along the way, as we're developing this presentation, we should be logical. And there are a lot of different forms of organization we could talk about that we won't. But it just needs to be logical so that the mind can follow it. And it needs to be concise. Lowell has said, some people have the uncanny ability to cram 15 minutes of material into an hour presentation. I like that. So, let's do an activity. Let's put this to practice. We haven't talked about it a lot yet, but I bet we can put some things to practice anyway. Here's the subject. Okay, our subject is worship. And together as a congregation, we are going to figure out where are we going to go with this subject. There are a lot of places that we could go with this subject. Okay? So, let's first of all do what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to understand the purpose of this. Okay? Which means that, well, if we understand the purpose, we have to know what we're going to focus on. So, let's talk about the different kinds of things we could focus on. And then we'll take something out of there. Okay? If worship is the overall, the big subject, what are all the possible, or no, not, we won't cover it all. What are some of the possible things we could cover or focus on? We could talk about praise. And just spit them out. Talk about singing. Prayer. Reverence. Okay, spirit. Is there anything else that goes with that? Spirit and truth.
Holistic.
See, is that a WH or just an H? Just an H. No, holistic would be WH. Is it just H? Holistic, okay. Well, that looks okay, I guess. Okay, what else? We could talk about corporate worship. We could talk about private worship. We could talk about worship, you're saying, we could talk about worship in the home. We could talk about how to worship. We could ask the six W's. Who, what, when, where, why, and how. And those could apply. We could ask any of those questions with these other possible topics too. So what are some other things I thought of? We could talk about idol worship. Any other things? Speaking in tongues? Meaningful worship, okay?
Worship as a way of life.
Okay, way of life. And what's the scripture that goes with that? Or a scripture that kind of goes with?
Romans 12.
About 1 and 2? Okay, is there a verse that goes with any of these others? That jumps out? Spirit and truth, where's that? John 3 or something around there? 3 or 4? 4? Okay. Okay. And there would be lots of things that we could do here. What do we have? 1 Corinthians, what is it? 12 and 14, such. Okay. So we have all kinds of places that we could go with the topic worship. Now, if we're going to discuss this topic, if we try to cover a lot of these, it's going to be, I think, an evening in vain, because we won't be able to go in depth. We'll just have to scratch the surface and move on. And if we scratch the surface, we're probably going to be saying things that we all already know. Okay? And if we say things, just very surface things that we all know, it's not deepening our understanding. It's not making it more meaningful. And I suggest it's not truly effective communication. So I'm going to choose one here. Let's go with this one right here. We have spirit and truth. And so we've decided out of all the topics under worship, we could look at what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. So as we have thought collectively as a congregation now, we have come up with this purpose statement. The purpose of this topic is to teach the audience what it means to worship in spirit and in truth. Okay? So that's our purpose. What does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? That automatically means that we're not focusing on any of the others. Some of these others might come up a little bit in the process, but we're not going to focus on them. So we're focusing on spirit and in truth. Now, I have run out of room. I can make some room over here. So now that we have our purpose statement, what do we do next? We organize our presentation built on that. Okay? We want to choose our road to Kansas City that is leading us to understanding and teaching the audience what spirit and truth mean. What does it mean to worship? So throw out some ideas. What are some things that we could possibly have as main points along the way to our meeting our purpose? Okay, that was 1, 2, 3. Any other ideas? So, yeah. Okay, so there's... Okay, we could contrast that with soulish worship. And it's a little bit harder to come up with a long list of things. And maybe that's partly why I chose this spirit and truth. So I think this looks logical. It kind of seems to make sense that we could have a section where we talk about what does it mean to worship in spirit? And that could be one main point of this rule of three. One main point. And then the second point could be what does it mean to worship in truth? And then what does it mean to worship together? So that seems pretty logical. So we as a congregation decided to do that. 1, 2, 3. And this combination, this could even be contrasted in either of these. Spirit could be contrasted to soulish. Truth could be contrasted to soulish, and so on. That could be part of helping us define what it means to worship in spirit and truth. So now we have our three main points. So we're going to have an introduction in which we're going to talk about the subject of worship in general terms for a little bit, and then we're going to focus in on the words of Jesus, because he's the one who told us that we need to worship in spirit and in truth. So at the end of our introduction, we'll maybe quote the verse, quote Jesus' words. So there are two verses there where he says we should worship in spirit and in truth, and then we should go into our purpose statement, say that the purpose is that we're going to do now is to explain what it means to worship in spirit, to worship in truth, and how those two work together. So we've just told the audience now that we're going to do those. We told them what we're going to tell them. Okay? And so in the process then, after we've done that, we'll go down with each point. With spirit then, we could tell them, what we could do is look at the verse where Jesus says, yes, that I was just quoting. We could look up the word in the Greek, and we could find out, what does this word mean, spirit? Does Jesus use it in any other places? Do the other New Testament writers use it in any places, in any other places? What does it mean in those places, or how is it used? So that we can come to a better understanding of what the actual word spirit means and how it is used. And so we'll just go in depth with that. Then we'll do the same with truth. We'll look up the words. We'll look throughout the New Testament. And we'll see other references that lead us to understand how we worship in truth. And then in the last point, we will look at why spirit is not enough by itself. Not enough by itself. Why we need both. Why did Jesus say spirit and in truth? And in the process, through the direction of the Holy Spirit and through study of Scripture and sticking to this and being organized with this outline, we should come to a better understanding of what it means to worship in spirit and in truth, and it should make a difference, both in our understanding and then in our experience. Isn't that the goal of public speaking, public communication? It's life change. If no change results in the way you think or do or the way I think, if nothing changes this evening, it's really not worth it. It's really not worth getting together except for the communication, the enjoyable communication we have afterward. And so if we want to have effective communication, it needs to be specific, and it needs to move toward a specific purpose. So, we're still in prepare, and I'm getting done with prepare very, very soon. We need to understand the purpose. We need to organize our presentation around the purpose. And then, this is sort of a side that would apply especially to Sunday school teachers. That's kind of why I sucked this one in here. It deserves a number of evenings by itself. But I wanted to mention it now because I think it's important in our preparation. Anytime we use Scripture in our preparation, we need to use good methods of biblical interpretation. And so this should really have, we should be studying this in small groups, you know, for months and practicing it to really learn. But here is just a brief overview to hopefully get you a little bit interested in it. The book, Living by the Book by Howard Hendricks, is an excellent resource, and he details these three in great detail and has practical things that we can do to practice what he's talking about in each of these points. First of all, when we come to Scripture, we should ask the question, what does it say? And that is the step of observation. First of all, we look at it, and we look at what the actual words are. The actual structure sometimes, this is a command, this is a prayer, this is the subject, and that means that the sentence works like this. It's just looking at the technical aspects of how it's put together. Just make sure we understand what words are being used. What does it say? Then we ask the question, what does it mean? And this is the step of interpretation. So we have to understand what it says before we can understand what it means. So, and there are many points that could be brought out under each of these. After we understand what it means, then we can go to the third step and ask, what does it mean to me? And that is application. So we have observation, we have interpretation, and then application. We shouldn't go straight from reading the Scripture for the first time to application, because that means we don't necessarily understand what it means. We don't necessarily understand, or at least not to any depth, what it means and how it applies. And so we can't then apply it very well. So that deserves a lot more attention. What does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me? But if we ask those questions, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, then we will be using Scripture well in our preparation, I believe. So we must be led by the Spirit. So, but the story is not done on effective public communication. We care, and then we prepare, and now we do what?
Share.
We share. Maria met a Southern woman named Jane, who told this story. Jane was traveling in Boston, and she was enjoying the Boston accent, right? Of course, never mind, she had a nice accent herself. She was in a store, and the lady clerk at this store heard Jane talking, and really liked her accent. And so she wanted to hear her talk some more, you know, so she could hear this accent. And Jane was really enjoying hearing this Boston woman talk. She kind of liked it too. Well, in Jane's words, Jane said, and the clerk said to me, just talk, because she wanted to hear her talk. Of course, Jane was the one telling it, so she had the southern accent. Just talk. And I can't do that very well. If you want to hear it better, you can ask Maria afterwards. She can do the southern thing better than I can. When it's time to share, we should just talk. When we talk, it should be more like a conversation than a presentation. Okay, conversation versus presentation. And there may be situations that are more formal where it will seem more like a presentation, but I don't think that makes it more effective. Think about how you would talk to someone if you had a small group of people and you were talking about the subject of worship, for example, worship in spirit and in truth. You probably wouldn't put on a different voice to talk to them. You probably wouldn't talk louder. At least not most of the time. You might some of the time, just to make it for emphasis. But you wouldn't really put on a different voice. You would just talk. And I suggest that that is the biggest thing we can do to share. That is, just talk. We can avoid saying unnecessary things. And there are a lot of unnecessary things that can be said. And you pinpointed some of them earlier in my scenario number one. You said, I was apologizing, I was self-deprecating, and you pointed out that that can actually be a form of pride. And so you stole that point right away from me. Don't apologize. Apologizing just makes it more awkward. If you're a beginner, be a beginner. So, and if you feel uncomfortable, then instead of putting it on display so that we all feel uncomfortable with you, Just put your energy into caring about your subject and in sharing rather than apologizing. And we have different gifts. We have different interests, and so it's not going to feel the same to everyone to be presenting something to a group. That's the way it is. That's the way God made it. And so we shouldn't be ashamed of it, and we shouldn't apologize for it. So we don't apologize. Also, we should not disclaim. Don't disclaim your subject to death. And balance is good. We need balance. We have to have balance. And truth needs to be in balance. There are truths that balance each other. But if we try to balance everything as we go along, just in case something might be taken wrong, I think that really hinders our effectiveness because we can't go deep into one subject because we're constantly saying or often saying, it's true, we need to keep this in mind, but here, let's keep going here. But we need to keep this in, let's take this exit here and keep going down. But let's stop at this gas station here. And it makes it less effective. So if we trust the audience to understand that they know there are balancing thoughts here and we don't have to tell them all the balancing thoughts, if we can trust each other with that, then we can go in depth into what we're talking about without worrying about being taken out of context or people thinking we're just not balanced. If we are faithful, let's let God take care of what people think about us. And another thing we can avoid is fillers. We can avoid fillers that extend sentences unnecessarily. Fillers are like static. Ever talked on a walkie-talkie or a CB radio or something like that? I wanted a walkie-talkie really bad when I was growing up. And eventually I got a walkie-talkie, a set of walkie-talkies, and I realized that at a certain distance it starts to cut out, okay? And you can't hear very well, and then it... So the more static there is, the harder it is to understand. Filler words add information that our brains have to process. And if our brains don't have to process this, and we hear, good evening, it was so much easier for us to go into the subject of trust. Good evening. This is the topic. Instead of a lot of information that we had to sort of wade through and get through that static. So, one, for example, I think trust is something that is. I think trust is something that is really important. Trust is really important, right? Trust is really important. Or trust is vitally important. That's an example of a kind of a filler word there. And this is certainly an important command that we need to keep in mind. And we need to follow this command with the help of the Holy Spirit. It's just narrowing things down a bit. Also, another example from the speech textbook is this. Regarding the situation in the flooded area, we must make a concerted effort to aid the local residents. Or, we must try to aid the residents in the flooded area. Okay? It's just simpler, and it doesn't have as much filler. And especially when we're speaking, it's easier to understand because we only hear things once. Whereas if we read them, we can go back and try to figure out what it was saying. But when we're speaking, we should keep it simple. Another quote from the speech textbook is, "Does it read well? If so, then it's a bad speech." So, as for whatever that's worth, it may not always be the case, but could be true. A few more things, and then the conclusion. As we share, we just talk, and we avoid saying unnecessary things. And then there's, of course, nonverbal communication. Nonverbal communication happens whether we want it to or not, whether we try to make it happen or not. It's part of communication. So, there's tone of voice. Some of you mentioned that I had kind of a monotone in the scenario, and that really is a distraction. It's good to use, to let your voice fluctuate naturally, like you would if you were talking in a conversation. It's good to use eye contact. That's a big thing. You know, who are you talking to anyway? You know, you could have talked to your notes at home rather than coming here to talk to them. You know, that's how it feels to the audience. So, and obviously, the more prepared we are, the more we can look at the audience. Then we're not as stuck to our notes. Gestures should be natural. We shouldn't use repetitive gestures because they kind of distract from what we're saying. And so, you know, when we see something often enough, it distracts us. And also facial expression. A relaxed expression helps relax the audience. So if you're nervous, that's okay. You know, that'll probably go away as you talk. But caring about the subject and the audience and being prepared will make it easier to be relaxed. And also, knowing that God is in control can help you be relaxed. And that He is your audience. And that the people watching you are not your primary audience. So, as we share, we need to just talk and avoid unnecessary things and to use good nonverbal communication. In conclusion, public communication is important because it is one of the primary ways that God communicates His truth to the world. And in order for public communication to be effective, the audience should stay awake, pay attention, and give affirmation. The speaker should do three things. I think they are, what are they? Okay, hey, that was pretty good, and you got share as the third one. Okay, let's go again. Care, prepare, share. And if you need the acronym, that's CPS, right? CPS. Some of you had experience with that. We must care, prepare, share. We must care about three things. What are they? Our subject, audience, and?
Audience.
We must. And then, oh, that was it for what we care about. Yes, so we care about those things, and then we prepare. And the big thing we need to prepare is what? It's a little thing. What is it called?
Purpose statement.
And we get direction from that. And we share from the heart by just talking as if in a conversation. May the Holy Spirit empower our caring, preparing, and sharing for the glory of God.